Please be seated. Good morning. It's a joy to be with you here this morning, to meet most of you for the first time. I have met Stephen a couple of times. I think he's probably the only one here that I have met before. But the bonds that we have in Christ are strong, and it's a joy to be with you. I bring greetings from Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Topsom. The pastor there that I'm working with, Ron Baines, was a little bit jealous that I was able to come and he was not. But our congregational meeting today necessitated that he stay, and his loss was my gain. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Amos. I've been preaching through the book of Amos in our church, and when Stephen asked me to come and preach for him, I thought I would revisit one of the sermons that I have recently preached from this book. Amos chapter 3, we will read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 15. I will be reading from the New King James Version. I was informed this morning you are accustomed to the ESV. I apologize for any distraction that they may cause. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophet. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it reveals to us who we are, and it reveals to us who you are. And in light of these things, we see our great need for a Savior. We ask that that would be the case this morning as we study your word. May we be convicted of our sin. May our eyes be lifted to Christ, and may we be strengthened in our faith in him. And may you be honored and glorified in what we do now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the concepts that all children seem to learn at a very young age is the concept of justice. There are very few children that cannot speak the simple words, that's not fair. Whatever it might be about, children have a very keen sense of justice. I can recall when I was young, for us, there was great injustice in the house whenever we found out that one of our siblings had a different bedtime than we had had when we were their age. I could have told you exactly what my bedtime had been at every single age that I had ever been. Whenever we, on our birthdays, our bedtime got extended, and so we marked it by a year. And it was great injustice indeed if my younger brother was able to go to bed at a later time than I had when I was his age. Perhaps it's something simple like that. Perhaps it's a case in which a child has received a worse punishment than someone else has for the same offense. Perhaps it's something as simple as my piece of cake isn't as big as your piece of cake. And the words come out, that's not fair. Well, it's interesting though, even though they have this keen sense of justice, it's really only with reference to themselves, isn't it? What child ever said, my piece of cake is bigger than yours, let me cut off a piece of it so that we're even? What child ever said, Mom and Dad, you didn't punish me as severely as you punished my brother and sister, I think I need more punishment? Certainly that's never the case. Our sense of justice is only that we get what we feel we are owed. Well, in this passage in Amos chapter 3, this is very much the question that Amos is addressing. This section of the book of Amos is the a section of judgment speeches that Amos brings against the northern 10 tribes of Israel. You might notice in your Bibles the first words of chapters 3, 4, and 5 all begin with, hear this word. And these are three judgment speeches that Amos is bringing. And in this first one here, Amos especially has in mind the concept of justice. And he wants to answer the question, is God just when he comes in judgment against the people of Israel? Is God just when he comes in judgment against them? Because you get the sense very quickly that the people of Israel are hearing these words of Amos and are thinking to themselves, that's not fair. So that's what we want to look at this morning, and we will do it under three headings. First, we'll look at what Israel thought that they deserved. What Israel thought they deserved. Second, we'll look at what they actually got, or what Amos prophesied would actually come to be. And then thirdly, we want to ask the question of how God is just in this situation. So what Israel thought they deserved, what Israel actually got, and how God is just. So first, what did Israel think that they deserved? Well, the background for this letter is that Amos is a prophet from the southern kingdom, and he's coming to the northern kingdom to bring this word of judgment against them. And we know from the book of Amos as a whole, as well as from other parts of Scripture, that at this time the northern kingdom of Israel was experiencing a fair amount of prosperity. They were quite wealthy. And they were even enjoying a measure of political success. Their boundaries were, in fact, expanding. And as you read through the book of Amos, and even in this chapter itself, you begin to see that the people of Israel had this feeling of entitlement. They felt like they deserved all of the blessings and riches that God might bestow upon them. Look at a couple of the references in this chapter. Verse 15, Amos speaks of the way that God will destroy both the winter house and the summer house. As I was reading the commentaries on this passage, they explained that in the ancient world, it was very rare for someone to have both a winter house and a summer house. In fact, even among the kings of the nations, it was only the wealthiest of the kings who ever had both summer houses and winter houses. So the fact that Amos is coming against Israel and speaking of this shows their great wealth that they had. God had blessed them with a great deal of prosperity. But the wealth that they had is really being made at the expense of the poor. They are perverting justice and taking advantage of the poor. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Lord comes in judgment against Israel, and he says that it's because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They're perverting the ways of justice. They're exploiting the poor that they might gain wealth on their backs. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Amos speaks against the debauchery and the revelry of the women of Israel, who just seem to lounge around enjoying the finer things of life and the pleasures of this world. In chapter 5, he speaks of the grand houses of stone that they have built for themselves. Even in our passage, again in verse 15, Amos speaks of the houses of ivory that the people of Israel had. There was great wealth in the land. And the people of Israel felt that they had a right to this. They felt it was that they were entitled to the riches of this world. As I contemplated this situation, I couldn't help but think this sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? We live in a culture, we live in a society that is very wealthy. I know we don't always feel that way, especially when the taxes go up or the paycheck goes down or whatever the circumstances might be, and we feel our bank accounts getting smaller. But we do live in a very wealthy society. And I think it's very true that we have a sense of entitlement. We feel like we are owed all kinds of pleasures and blessings and riches and abundance. My wife Heather used to work in San Diego. She's a physician assistant, and they would have patients coming in. And the area where she worked at, almost all of their patients were on government-sponsored health care. And they would come in very, very poor in terms of how we measure things in our society. And yet they would come in with the latest phones, the fancy cars, and there was just this sense that we are owed these things. We don't even have to work for them. We deserve them ourselves. This point was also brought home to me recently. We were watching some TV, and there was a commercial, a cell phone provider, and it's trying to stir up your emotions and your feelings of your right to everything, and it finishes by saying this: I need to upload all of me. It says, I have the need, no, the right to be unlimited. I have the right to be unlimited. Well, who gave you that right? Where does that come from? You see, this is all of us, isn't it? We have this sense. We have this right. We are Americans. We deserve things. Why doesn't God just give them to us? We think we are owed God's abundance, riches, wealth, pleasures, and ease, just like the people of Israel. But there's more to it than this. What else did Israel feel like they deserved? You also get the sense that Israel felt that they deserved God's automatic good favor. Not just riches, not just abundance of wealth, but God's spiritual favor in some kind of automatic way. Look at the first couple verses of chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquity. God had singled out the people of Israel as his chosen nation. They were his special people. And Israel felt that because God had singled them out, that there was this automatic way in which they suddenly deserved God's blessing, God's favor. Regardless of how they lived, regardless of what they did, they felt they deserved the favor of God. But you know, this is us as well, isn't it? We feel that perhaps because we're born into a Christian family, perhaps because we go to church, whatever the reason might be, we feel that there is some automatic way in which God owes us his blessing, his favor. So Israel, what did they think they deserved? They thought they deserved abundance. They thought they deserved wealth and riches. They thought they deserved the automatic good favor of God, regardless of what they did, how they behaved. Well, secondly, what did Israel actually get? Because the message that Amos is bringing them must have been quite a surprise to them. It should not have been. They should have known better. But in fact, it's quite different than what they had expected. And this is really what the passage is focusing on, isn't it? As we read through it, you may have noticed this yourself. Let's read again verses 11 through 15. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. What is the message that Amos brings? It's a message of judgment. It's a message of condemnation. Rather than the life of ease and happiness that they thought they deserved, God is coming against them with a message of judgment. And it's quite a harsh message, too. Notice verse 12, the language that Amos uses. He says, what God is going to do to you in judgment is like when a shepherd comes and finds just the piece of an ear and perhaps some of the leg of a sheep that a lion has just devoured. God will so judge you that all that will be left is the smallest remnant. God's judgment will be quite severe. It will be quite harsh. This is what Israel was going to get. I wonder, did Israel, when they heard this word, did they say, that's not fair. That's not fair. How can you do that to us? Certainly, Amos has told us that there is, in fact, good reason for God to come in judgment in this way. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But you know that there is a sense in which they're right. They are not getting what they deserve. Because what is this passage doing? This is a warning, isn't it? This is a call to repentance. This is God sending his messenger to his disobedient people to call them back to himself. You see, that's what they didn't deserve. What they're receiving, even in this message from Amos, is grace. They're receiving mercy as God once again calls them back. And that's something that they did not deserve. It's true. It's not fair. But not in the way that they thought. Really, Amos is the only one who could look at this message and say, that's not fair. It's not because they're getting something worse than they deserved. It's because they're getting something better than what they deserve. So Israel thinks that they deserve riches, abundance, the good favor of God. But what Israel is actually getting is quite severe judgment. Well, I want us to spend the rest of our time and the largest portion of our time asking the question then, is God just? Or perhaps how is God just in these things? Again, the people of Israel would have thought, we are your special people. You brought us out of the land of Egypt. How can you do this to us? Well, Amos answers that question for us in this passage. In verses 3 through 8, Amos asks a series of questions. They are rhetorical questions that are meant to show that there is a cause and effect relationship that exists in the world. There is a principle of justice that must be satisfied in the very world. The way that God has created all of things shows that one thing leads to another, and there is this necessary connection between them. So he asks all of these questions, mostly about things in nature. And the answers to the people of Israel would have been quite obvious. They would have known exactly what these questions were and what the answer is. He says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Think, are two people out in the wilderness of Judea, wandering around, they're only going to be walking together unless they have planned to do so, unless they are agreed in this. That's the only way that they will be together. A lion roars in the forest. Why? Because it has a prey. The young lion cries out in his den. It's because he has caught something. A bird falls into a snare only because there has been a trap that is set. A snare springs up from the earth only because it has caught something. A trumpet is blown in the city and the people are afraid. It's because the trumpet has been blown. There's calamity in a city. It's only because the Lord has done it. There is a cause and effect relationship. If this one thing happens, the next thing must happen. There's no way to get around it. The one leads to the other. And that's the way it must be. Now, Amos uses this system of cause and effect relationships to make two points. The first one is this. In verses 7 and 8, Amos turns his attention in this cause and effect relationship to his very message. He says in verse 8, "A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?" He says, you see, this message that I am coming with, the message that I am preaching to you right now, it's not happening randomly. There is a reason why I am coming to you right now, and it is because God himself has spoken. God himself is the one bringing this message. He calls God a lion. This is how Amos had begun the book, speaking of God as a roaring lion coming against the people of Israel. And he calls back to that image again here today. He says, God is a roaring lion coming against Israel, and that is why I am speaking to you right now. The Lord, the lion of the Lord has roared. Therefore, the prophet comes with this message. But there's a second way that this cause and effect relationship is also demonstrated. Right after this section, we find verse 11. And the first word of verse 11 is the word therefore. Now, you may have heard this before, but whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you always want to ask the question, what is it therefore? It is showing that there is, in fact, a relationship between what God has said before and what he is now going to say. And in verse 11, we begin to see the judgment and the condemnation against the people of Israel. Why is it that God can speak this judgment against them? Because in verses 9 and 10, he declares the sin of the people of Israel. In verse 10, he says, they do not know to do right. They do not know to do right. Their sense of what is right and wrong has been so fundamentally altered that they don't even know to do right. These are the people that were given the law of God. He wrote it out for them so that there could be no mistake. And yet still, they do not know to do right. They store up violence and robbery in their palaces, and it is so severe that even the nations of Ashdod and Egypt can come look down upon the northern kingdom of Israel, and even the foreign nations know these are people in sin. Israel has sinned. Therefore, God must come in judgment against her. Cause and effect relationship. There's no way to get around it. They have sinned. They must be judged. So the punishment that is coming because it is deserved. Is God just in this? Amos's answer is absolutely. Sin must be punished. But perhaps the people of Israel would have said, but this is severe sin. Excuse me, this is severe punishment. How can you come in such a severe way? Maybe we deserve some discipline. Okay, maybe we deserve that. But this, we will be like a sheep where all that's left is a piece of an ear and a little bit of the legs. This is not some small discipline. This isn't go stand in the corner for 10 minutes. This is quite harsh. Do they have reason to say, that's not fair? This is too harsh. You can't judge us in this way, God? Of course, the answer again is no. Why not? Well, there are a couple of reasons. One is God is a holy God. He is a holy, holy, holy God. And His infinite holiness requires infinite punishment. The smallest offense against God requires an eternity of condemnation. But even beyond that, we already read from verse 2, these were God's special people. He had, in fact, singled them out among all the nations, not because of anything within them, but because He had simply chosen them. He had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. He had brought them through the wilderness. He had established them in the land, giving them victory over the nations that were there. As He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. You see, their special place as God's chosen people didn't mean that they could get out of punishment. It actually increased their condemnation because they were privileged above the other nations. And so when they rebelled against God, it was a far worse rebellion than that of the nations around them. Israel deserved as harsh of a punishment as the Lord of hosts would bring against her. Do we question the justice of God? Are we in the same position as Israel? When difficulties come our way, when we get that report from the doctor and he says it's cancer, when we get that phone call and someone says, your grandfather just passed away. Whatever the trial might be, do we look at God and say, that's not fair. We deserve better than this. You see, the message of Amos is that we deserve every punishment we receive. And that doesn't mean that every difficulty God brings into our life is a punishment. That's not the case at all. But the point is that we deserve worse than what we have received. God has given us far better than what we deserve. What we have deserved by our sin is nothing but the condemnation of God. And every blessing that we experience is a blessing that we don't deserve. No matter how difficult the trial may be that we are facing, you are still receiving far greater blessing than you deserve. But perhaps we need to back up and ask a question again. To ask the question in a different way. If Israel's sin is so severe that they deserve every punishment from God, how is it that Amos can even come to them with a message of repentance? We said a minute ago that this message is a demonstration of the grace of God, because God is once again trying to call His people back to Himself. How can that be the case if Israel really does deserve the punishment that God has prophesied against them? There's a bigger question. How is salvation possible at all? If God is an infinitely holy God and the smallest sin requires an infinite punishment, how can there be salvation? What hope is there? How can there be grace? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Sin requires death. Without death, sin is not paid for. So how is there salvation? I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 3, because this is exactly the question that Paul is addressing in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. In the first couple chapters of Romans, you may know, Paul goes to great length to describe the total depravity of all men and women. We are all condemned in our sin. We are all guilty before God for our transgressions. And he's painted the picture of our sin so well that he has to ask, how is it that there is salvation? How can we, as wicked as we are, stand before God saved, justified? Let's read what he says. Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. You see that last line, that God might be just and justifier. He may be the justifier. He may grant salvation, but he may be just when he does it. And it's only through the redemption in Christ. He uses this great theological word, propitiation. Propitiation is one of those words that we want to hold on to. We can't let it go. It's a very important word. It means that God is a holy God, and he cannot stand the sight of sin. He is full of wrath towards sin. But propitiation means that the wrath of God has been appeased through blood. Christ's blood has appeased the wrath of God, so that God no longer comes at us in wrath, but he comes to us in peace. The righteousness of God is revealed in Christ through the propitiation of his blood, so that God may be just and the justifier. You see, God's justice has been satisfied. There is forgiveness of sins. There is grace. There is fellowship with God. And it comes through Christ. I want to ask this question one more time. Is that fair? Is that fair? See, from the perspective of God, the answer to that question is yes. That is fair, because God's demand for justice has been satisfied. Sin has been atoned for. The punishment has been paid. But remember, we said at the beginning of the sermon that our sense of justice is usually with reference to ourselves. And so I want to ask the question that way. From our perspective, is that fair? You know what the answer is? The answer is no. That's not fair. It's not that it's not fair because we're somehow missing out on something we deserve. It's not because someone else gets out of a punishment that we should have had. It's not because we aren't getting what we deserve. It's not fair because we are getting what we don't deserve. We are receiving grace when what we deserve is condemnation. It's not fair because Jesus took our place on the cross. We ought to be able to look at the cross and say, that's not fair. But thank God for his grace. It's not fair. But you know, that's what makes it grace. That's what grace is. It's when we receive the favor of God when we didn't deserve it. That's what the supper is meant to teach us. Christ's body has been broken. His blood has been shed for us. This is my body which is broken for you. He paid the price for our sins so that we might be at peace with God. Yes, God's legal justice is satisfied. And so from God's perspective, it is fair. It is just. But for us, it is unfair because we are benefiting from the condemnation of another. Brothers and sisters, this is the abundant love of God that He sent His Son into the world to appease justice on our behalf so that we might receive what we did not deserve. Well, as we conclude, let me offer four suggestions for the attitude that we should have as we respond to these truths. What is our response to this truth and to this passage in Amos? The first one is this: we ought to tremble before the awesome judgment of God. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, as well as in the London Baptist Confession that we use in our church, it speaks of the proper response of faith to the Word of God. And it teaches that faith responds to different parts of Scripture in different ways. And it says one of the things that faith does is it trembles at the threatenings. It trembles at the threatenings. When we see the judgment of God displayed for us in these ways, when we see His righteous anger against sin, we ought to tremble before Him. We ought to realize how serious our sin is. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I chasing after sin? Am I even flirting with sin? Because the judgment of God is so severe and the holiness of God is so perfect that if we claim to have fellowship with God, we need to live a life that reflects that truth. Tremble before the awesome judgment of God. But the second, and what needs to be said very quickly after that, is we need to revel in the grace of God in Christ. Revel in the grace of God in Christ. Do you feel your conscience weighed down by sin? You know all of the sins you have committed, even this week, and you stand before God knowing your guilt. The grace of God tells you your sins are forgiven. The price has been paid. You do not need to bear the weight of that guilt upon your conscience. Through faith in Christ, you are justified. So we tremble before the awesome judgment of God. We revel in the grace of God in Christ. Third, rejoice in the justice of God. Rejoice in the justice of God. For the unbeliever, the justice of God is a terrible thing. But you know that for the believer, the justice of God is a wonderful thing. Because the justice of God means that because the price has been paid, you are forever at peace with God. The only way you can fall out of favor with God is if God Himself becomes unjust. Because Christ has atoned for our sin, God's justice demands that we are forever His children. Rejoice in the justice of God. But the final point is this, and I think we must end on this point because this was Amos's point as well. And that is, do not push the patience of God. Right now, we are all receiving what we do not deserve. Those of us who are in Christ are receiving the grace that God gives to His people. But even if you are here today and you do not know Christ, even at this moment you are receiving what you do not deserve because you are the recipient of the patience of God. God has not yet brought condemnation against you. He has not yet brought His judgment against you. And He, even this morning, is once again calling you to Himself. The gospel is going forth. The message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, and that through faith in Him, we have forgiveness of sins. This patience of God will not last forever, though. There is a limit to it. We know that from the life of Israel. Amos was sent to them to warn them of the coming judgment of God. The people of Israel did not hear that message. A few decades later, God came in judgment and took the 10 northern tribes of Israel out of their land forever. The patience of God will not last forever. There will come a day when that patience will end and you will stand before God. As an ambassador of Christ, I plead with you this morning, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Trust in Christ. Through faith in Him, there is peace with God. Right now, you may be under the shadow of condemnation, but God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us out of that shadow of condemnation, to bring us into His glorious kingdom. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ came for sinners. I plead with you this morning, be reconciled to God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we do not view ourselves rightly. We think we are better than we are. We think we deserve a life of ease. We think we deserve eternal blessings. Lord, the truth of your word is that we are sinners who are guilty before you. Please forgive us of our sins for Jesus' sake. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for the sacrifice He made on our behalf as He bore your wrath in our place. Lord, grant us faith. Grant us the reliance upon Christ that we so desperately need. May we each and every day live in light of the cross. May we live in dependence upon Christ, trusting in Him only for our salvation, relying upon His Spirit for the perseverance we need each and every day. Lord, we ask that you would impress these truths upon our mind. And even as we come to the supper, we ask that we would be reminded again of those precious gospel promises that are shown forth to us. And may we once more have our hearts lifted up to greater faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.